Let us bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you. We are so grateful for everything you've done for us, and we pray that during this year, we've certainly done our best to live for you as we approach your Passover. We pray that our hearts are right and pure. We pray that you would help each one to be worthy of your Passover and what is to come very shortly. And we thank you just for the blessings and the relationships and the way you've blessed this ministry and those within it. We ask also a special blessing for those who are not here, those who are worshiping abroad, your others who are worshiping you in spirit and truth, that you'd be with them as well. And we pray and we thank you, and we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all may be seated. It's a blessing to see everybody here today. I wanted to just quickly talk about the Passover itself. So as you know, the new moon was seen here recently. The Passover is April 15th, so that is next Friday. We will be observing starting the Passover at 7:45. It's kind of unique. We started at sunset, so it's 7:45, and it'll be here. So we would encourage everybody locally to try to be here for the Passover. Very important. We'll talk about that a little bit today and then more during Passover. We will be broadcasting for those who are not here, and we'll probably rebroadcast for those in different time zones. And just as a reminder as well, those who partake of the emblems, they must be immersed into Yahshua's name. So real quickly, we find in Exodus 12, and I think we all know this, only those circumcised could partake of the Passover. And in the New Testament, I believe it's Colossians 2, where it talks about circumcision is now through baptism. So you have to be immersed to partake of the emblems. So with that, today I want to talk about Passover and taking it unworthily. For me, Passover is one of the most important and solemn days we find within Yahweh's word. In fact, I believe it's probably the most solemn of all days. I've always said that I believe Passover is the most solemn and atonement is the most holy or strict. That's just my assessment. So what does Passover represent? Or it represents Israel's redemption from Egyptian slavery. It represents Yahshua's sacrifice. And with that, it also represents our atonement through his blood, through his atoning blood. The Passover is also, I believe, a time of renewal and recommitment to our Father in heaven. Every year we have the opportunity to come to renew our commitment through the emblems representing Yahshua's body and blood. For these reasons, it's incredibly important that we observe the Passover in a right way, with a pure heart, with a right heart. Before we talk about what it means to partake of the Passover unworthily, I want to take a step back and explain why the Passover is so important. There's one passage in particular that I believe shows why this one event is so critical. And that's in John 6. John 6, verse 53 through 56. It says, "Then Yahshua said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him." Now we know here that Yahshua is referring to the Passover emblems. We see that during the Last Supper, the final Passover with his disciples, they partook of the cup. They partook of the bread, representing again the body and blood of our Savior. Based on what it says here, doing this, I believe, is a matter of life and death. It really is. It's that important that we observe the Passover, that we drink his blood, that we consume of his body in a symbolic way. He says here that if we do not do this, that if we refuse to eat his flesh or drink his blood, he says here that we have no life in us. And again, that's why I say that it's a matter of life and death. This is why it's crucial that as believers we partake of the Passover emblems, and we do it with a right heart. It's important for us to realize that we need the atoning blood of our Savior. And this time is really all about Yahshua. It's what he did for us. It's what he brings to us. It's recognizing what he did for us and why we need him desperately. While our sins are washed away at baptism, the Passover again represents a time of us recommitting ourselves to him, renewing again, if you will, that commitment, that vow, that devotion we made through baptism. And we do again, we do that again through the emblems. So again, for this reason, I believe the Passover is the most solemn of all days we find within our Father's Word. Yeah, I also believe that this is what motivated Paul to write what he did in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 29, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Master," again, this is referring to the emblems, the body and blood of our Savior, "unworthily," it says, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Master. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily," so this is the risk, this is the punishment, "says eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Master's body." We see here that if we partake of the Passover emblems in an unworthily, it says, manner, that we're guilty of judgment. We're guilty of condemnation. I want to focus on two key words here, unworthily and judgment. In Greek, the unworthily means to do something irreverently or without respect. So we should not take the emblems unworthily or without respect or reverently. The word judgment simply means condemnation. So we see here that if we partake of the Passover emblems unworthily, irreverently, without respect, that Paul says that we have condemnation waiting. Specifically, how can we be guilty of partaking of the Passover emblems unworthily? What can we do as believers to be found guilty of partaking of these emblems, these precious, important, vital emblems, unworthily? Well, I believe we can do this in two ways. One is viewing, treating the emblems as something ordinary, something irreverently, something without respect. And also, we can do this by allowing sin to remain within our lives, to allow hatred or animosity or other forms of sin within our lives. We're to purge that before the Passover. And if we don't, we risk partaking of these precious emblems unworthily. And then we risk receiving our Father's condemnation. Now, some of the most important sins that we're to remove are those dealing with our heart and relationships. If we allow hatred or bitterness between us and someone in the assembly to come between us and forge a hatred or animosity before Passover, we risk, again, being found guilty of this judgment. So today I want to talk about what it means and, again, how to prevent it mainly, what we should be doing as believers. So I want to begin with Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 24 says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment," or Gehenna. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna," Gehenna fire. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother hath aught against thee, leave there your gift before the altar, and go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Yahshua says here that if we have a grievance, that if we have hatred against a brother or sister in the faith, that we're to resolve that conflict before we come before Yahweh in worship. Now, this is especially true for the Passover. I don't believe that there's any more time, more vital than ensuring that our relationships and our hearts are right before the Passover. This is a time to forgive and to make amends for anything we've done wrong or maybe fallen short with. When we do this, we can come before Yahweh with the right heart, with right motives, knowing that we've done everything we could to make amends, to make sure that our hearts are right, to make sure that our actions are right, to make sure that our behavior is in line with our Father's word. You know, as we know, our Father in heaven is not only concerned about who we are from the outside, but who we are also from the inside. It's so important we understand that. You know, some people in the Pharisees, they were great examples of this. They had the long fringes. They did all the right things from the outside, but from the inside, Yahshua said that they were full of dead men's bones. They were like whited sepulchres. They looked fantastic from the outside, but within, they were full of hypocrisy and corruption. And if that's us, if we look real great from the outside, but if we have issues inside, that's where it counts, and that's where Yahweh's looking. That's what he's concerned about. He's examining whether we have the same values and characteristics of his son. You know, we're to live as he lived. We're to worship as he worshiped. We're to behave as he behaved. We're to share the same ethics and the same morality as our Savior. If we're guilty of harboring bitterness or hatred for someone in the assembly, then we're allowing sin to remain within our lives, and I believe that we may be in jeopardy of partaking of the Passover unworthily. And again, we know where that leads. It leads to judgment, leads to condemnation. For this reason, I want to focus on three attributes today that I believe that are essential in preparing ourselves, preparing our hearts, our minds for the Passover. And those are love, forgiveness, and unity. Now, I know we hear these terms often, but it's so important that we apply them to our lives. And I don't know of anybody in this room or anybody listening that's perfected love, or that's perfected forgiveness, or that's perfected unity within the assembly. I don't know anybody here. We all have room to grow. We all have room to be better than who we are now. I want to start with love and read something Yahshua said in Matthew. Matthew 22, 34 through 40 says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." You know, you can only imagine how hard it must have been to be Yahshua. On every turn, he had his oppressors, his detractors, those who were trying to catch him, trying to show that he was not who he was. Goes on to say, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Heart with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang," it says, "all the law and the prophets." So we see here that love for Yahweh is defined as the greatest and first commandment within the word. It says here the word to love Yahweh with all our heart, soul, and mind. As we heard recently from Brother Randy Demet, this refers to our entire being. Everything we are, everything we have, we're to use in our devotional love to the one we worship. Now, what's the second greatest commandment? Well, the second greatest commandment here is to love our neighbor as ourself. According to Yahshua, who is our neighbor? Or a neighbor can be anybody. Anybody. Stranger in need. Those in the assembly. Today, though, I want to mainly focus on the assembly. I want to focus on those here within the body of Messiah. So how do we love one another as ourselves within the assembly? To begin with, we should treat each other, one another, as we ourselves would want to be treated. And it's such a simple concept to treat everybody here as we would want to be treated. Do we do that? If you would ask yourself, do I treat every single person in this room as I would want to be treated? Now, some of you may try, some of you may get close, but I think we all probably fall short with this. So what else do we see here? What else can we learn? Or one way we show love is by not showing contempt, strife, or animosity. And again, these are things I think we all know, but do we do it? Do we have strife? Do we have hatred? Do we have bitterness? Do we have jealousy for somebody we know in the assembly? If we do, we're to purge it. We're to purge it. Now, in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 14, we find that doing this is really a matter of life and death. It says, we know that we have passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. Notice that. We've passed from life to death. How? Because we love one another. That's what Scripture says. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Whereby perceive we the love of our Savior, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of Elohim in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What are some of the lessons we find here? To be found worthy of eternal life, what must we do? It's not complicated. It says here that we must love one another. If we're going to be found worthy of eternal life, it says here that we must love one another. It says that if we don't, that if we have hatred for those in the assembly, that we are considered a murderer. And again, no murderer will enter into Yahweh's kingdom. We know that. We know that no murderer, and it's one and the same. If we hate, if we loathe a person within the assembly, Yahweh says that that is no different from being a murderer, that has no hope. They have no hope for eternal life. So as believers, having hatred within the assembly, having grievances unjustly is not allowed. We cannot and will not achieve Yahweh's kingdom if we harbor strife within our hearts for others. John says here that Yahshua showed his love how? John says here that Yahshua showed his love by laying down his life for us. And this is how we should show love toward one another, be willing to lay down our lives for those here. Yahshua was not only our Savior, but he's our example. We're to live as he lived again. We're to emulate and mimic him in all ways, including his concern for those within the assembly. John goes on here to say that if we see a brother in need and we can help, we have the means to help, but we refuse. We find here that we see that Yahweh's love is not indwelling within us. You see, it's not always about keeping the Sabbath or using the right name or making sure that that item is kosher to eat. It's also about showing love and compassion and concern in being loving, as we find scripturally. As believers, we're to be positive, we're to encourage, we're to build up, and we're to provide. If we have the means to help somebody in need, we're to help somebody in need. Yahweh's not, again, only concerned about us keeping the Sabbath or keeping the feast days or eating kosher. He's concerned about what we do. As we see here, it's not what we say. He says that we're to, what does it say there at the end? He says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. You see, it's not just what we say, it's more of what we do. Some people, they say all the right things. They look good from the outside. But when you look at their actions, they don't help. They don't support. They see people in need and they focus first and foremost on them. Scripture says we're to focus on those in need. Scripture says that if we see somebody in need, we're to help them. And if we don't, that we don't have Yahweh's love indwelling within us. There's no way to distort that message. It's a very simple message. But I want you to ask, am I following what we find here? Am I following this word? Am I helping those in need? Do I have animosity within my heart? Do I love those in this assembly? or if the answer is a negative for any one of those, we have a real issue. Well, let's move on to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 20 through 21, it says, if a man say, I love Elohim and hates his brother, he is a liar. And for he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love Elohim whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves Elohim loves his brother also. So we find here that if we say that we love Yahweh, and I've known people like this, they'll be the first one to say, oh, I love Yahweh. But you know they hate and they have bitterness and they have strife for those within the assembly. We find here that those who fall within this category, that they are deluded, that they are deceiving themselves. How can we love Yahweh, Scripture says, whom we have not seen, and yet hate our brother whom we have seen? And yet, how many examples of hatred and animosity have we seen within the assembly? Now, thankfully, I think we have a pretty good assembly, but I've seen examples. I think we've all seen examples. Those that have hatred within their hearts might believe that they have a love for Yahweh, but they are misled. And it's just as simple as that. They are misled. Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things. That's such an important concept to keep in mind, because sometimes we believe we're right. And I can guarantee you sometimes we're not. And sometimes we'll say things, or Yahweh's leading me here, or my heart tells me this. And sometimes our heart's not telling us this, or sometimes Yahweh's not leading us in that way. It's very important that we understand that the heart is deceitful above all things. That's why we base truth on the word only. We're not led by the heart in that sense. We're led by the word. Because again, the heart is deceitful above all things. The only way to prevent this is to ensure that we're following really Yahweh's word and our Savior and his examples, mimicking and emulating him in all ways. Now, what are the attributes of love? I want to really dive in here and understand what love is. You know, we talk about we have to love, and here's what happens when we don't love, and things of that nature. But what is love? Well, Paul really gives a great definition of love. In fact, I believe that this is the best definition of love we find in all of Scripture. I don't believe that there's a better definition of love that we find anywhere. I believe that Paul provided the most thorough definition of love and what it is and what it's not. So let's read this in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read it from the NIV. 4:3, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. Again, this is the very best definition of love I believe we find in all the world. I've never seen anything better. What are some of the attributes of love we find here? Because we see here that love is not only an emotion, by the way. We see here love is not only something we say. Love is something we do. As believers, we find here that Paul defines love first as being patient or long-suffering. And listen, we all have issues. Everybody in this room, we all have issues. If anybody believes that they are perfect, and if anybody believes that they've overcome, if anybody believes that they've conquered all of these attributes of love, I'm telling you, you're not there yet. We all have room to grow. So Paul begins here by talking about love being patient or long-suffering. So as believers, do we show one another forbearance? Are we patient? Are we kind? It's a hard quality for some people. They just constantly got to go, and they just don't have that patience. It also says here, love is kind. In the Greek, this word means to act with benevolence or with compassion. So as people, are we compassionate toward one another? Are we benevolent toward one another? Are we kind? Are we nice to one another? Again, you know, sometimes we complicate things. It's like you can go to a 5-year-old and say, was that nice? Are we nice? Are we nice to one another? Are we kind? We also see here that love does not envy. Love is not jealous. James 3 verse 15 says that wherever jealousy is, there is also confusion in every vile deed. Jealousy is a very bad attribute to have. Jealousy can lead down some very dark paths if we don't nip that in and resolve that early. We also see here that love is not boastful. Love is not prideful. You know, pride is one of the most toxic sins in the character of mankind. For Yahweh to work within us, we must be flexible and adaptable, as clay is to the potter. You know, once that clay gets hard, there's not much you can do with it. It's really worthless. You just throw it out. And Yahweh, in some ways, it works the same way. Once we become hard and we're unmovable, Yahweh can't use us. So that's why Yahweh says here that we can't be boastful. We can't be prideful. He also says here that love seeks not his own. Are we selfish? Are we self-centered? A lot of people are that way in the world. Number one, where Scripture says we're not to be self-centered, that we're not to be number one, that we're to look first at the needs of others. We'll see that later. Another attribute here is we're not to be easily angered. Proverbs 30, verse 33 says this about anger. It says, for as turning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Understand that love and anger are incompatible, and they are in opposition to one another. I know we all become angry at times, but this is not a pattern. This is not something Yahweh finds pleasing. We also see here that love keeps no record of wrongs. This is a big one. When we forgive somebody for their sin or trespass, we're to let that sin go. We're not to bring that sin back up. We're not to remind that person what he or she did. We're to let that sin go. We're not to keep a record of wrongs. I know some people, I've shared this story, so I'm not going to embarrass my wife again, but I'm just telling you, I know some people, they remember things 5-10 years back. I can't remember what I did last week. So I'm horrible at that. It's like, yeah, I remember it. No, I really don't, but I'm sure that happened. But we're not to keep a record of wrongs, as Scripture says. So these are the attributes that define what love is and what love is not. So how do we measure up? How do we measure up? As a believer, are we showing love? Are we displaying love within our personal lives? Do we do it here on Sabbath? More importantly, are we doing it during the week? You know, it's one thing to do everything right Sabbath, and some people, and I'm glad we're on our best behavior Sabbath. I really wouldn't want it any other way, but do we follow these same ethics and this same behavior when we're not here? This is how love is defined. Love is not just something we say. Love is not just an emotion. Love is what we do. And as believers, do we show love? You know, sometimes I think maybe the better question is not, do you love me or do you love this person? Maybe the better question is, do we show love? Do we demonstrate love? It's easy to say we love, but again, demonstration is much, much harder. Now, another attribute is forgiveness. I want to read what Yahshua said in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But listen, it says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what do we learn here from our Savior? What we learn is simply this: to receive forgiveness, we must be willing to forgive. And again, for a lot of people, for some people, maybe not a lot, but for some people, this is a very hard thing to do. They're wired just to hold on to that animosity, to hold on to that anger. But then they expect Yahweh to forgive them. For Scripture says here that if we refuse to forgive somebody that's wronged us, that Yahweh is not going to forgive us for something we've done wrong against him. So we must We must forgive if we desire to be forgiven. This is why forgiveness is a cornerstone of the Messianic principle, and even more so, I believe, as we approach the Passover. Again, the Passover is a time of renewal. It's a time of recommitment. It's a time of renewing, if you will, our devotion, our relationship with our Father in heaven. So important that we forgive during this time. Think about for just a moment what our Savior did for us. He gave his own life as a ransom for our sins. And we're going to read about that during the Passover. We're going to review every excruciating detail as to what he went through for you and I. We know that Peter says that we're to walk in his examples. We're to, again, do as he did. Yahshua never showed hatred. Now, he showed anger. Anger is not always a bad thing if done in a righteous way, but generally that's not the case. So hopefully I don't get any emails saying, you said anger was okay, because I can assure you it's probably not going to receive a positive response. But Yahshua really never showed, he never showed hatred. Yahshua never showed animosity. Yahshua never showed bitterness. He never showed these attributes, neither should we. He showed love and forgiveness through the examples of his life, and we should follow suit. And we see an example of forgiveness, one of the greatest, I think, examples of forgiveness in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. It says there, "And I thank Messiah Yahshua, Master, who hath enabled me," and this is Paul speaking, "for if he had counted me worthy," or faithful, "putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer." So Paul here, he's describing who he was. He's describing who he was before he came into the fold, if you will. "So as I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy." Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't know what he was doing. "And the grace of our Master was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Messiah Yahshua. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Messiah Yahshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So Paul's recognizing his state. Paul's recognizing the error that he committed. He is saying, "I am the chief of sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first Yahshua Messiah, might show forth all longsuffering, patience, kindness, compassion, for a pattern." Listen, for a pattern. What's a pattern? Well, a pattern is an example, something that we're all to follow, as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So again, I mentioned that this is the Apostle Paul. This is referring to him. The Apostle Paul is one of the greatest apostles, I believe, within the world. I love the Apostle Paul. I love his writings. The man was just an inspiration on many, many levels. Remember, though, before Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, he was ruthless. He ruthlessly oppressed those within the body of Messiah. He was responsible for throwing many believers into prison for nothing more than their faith and their witness and their testimony in Yahshua. This is who Paul was. He was even there with Stephen, giving his approval while Stephen's being stoned. So Paul was not a nice guy. Paul was an oppressor. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. And yet we find here he obtained mercy. He obtained compassion. He obtained forgiveness. Now we find here that he obtained forgiveness because he was ignorant of what he was doing. He was ignorant. But that being said, if we've done something wrong, even deliberately, and we go to Yahweh in prayer and we say, "I've made a mistake. I recognize what I've done is wrong, and I want to make it right. I want to do better. I'm asking for your forgiveness." Our Father in heaven is always willing to forgive us. That's something I sincerely believe in. I have two kids, and I believe that Just as I view my children, Yahweh views us. And I can tell you that there's really nothing my kids could do that they could not repent from and change, and we can reconcile that relationship. And I believe the same thing is true for the one we worship. No matter what we've done, no matter the mistakes we've made, that if we humbly come to him and ask for his forgiveness and recognizing who we are. And that's one of the things, again, it's just an inspiration for Paul. I mean, he recognizes just how bad he was, a persecutor and Jerry, all these horrible things, the chief of sinners. But because of that, he also received mercy. He humbled himself. He recognized his wrongdoing. Again, one of the greatest apostles within the Word. He overcame and achieved more than most will ever do within their lifetime. And it's because of his devotion, because of his sincerity, because of his fire, because of his humility, is the reason he achieved what he did. Now in Romans 5, beginning in verse 8, I believe we find the depth of Yahweh's love and forgiveness. It says there, but Elohim commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, so notice that, he provides his love to us while we were yet sinners. He doesn't do it after we repent or after we're perfect. He gave us his love while we were yet sinners. Messiah died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were sinner enemies, so notice that. It's a strong word, enemies. So we were enemies. At some point, many of us were enemies to the one we worship. We were sinners and we were considered enemies. But it says, we were reconciled to Yahweh by the death of his son. And this is, again, why Passover is so important, because it remembers the death of his son. And it recognizes that without our Savior, there is no hope. There is no reconciliation. There is no grace. There is no propitiation. There is no way we save and we justify who we are ourselves. We need him. And that's what we find here. That we were enemies, we were sinners, but through him we were reconciled. It says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in Yahweh through our Master Yahshua Messiah, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement. So we see here that Yahweh showed us love while we were what? While we were yet sinners, while we were considered enemies, while we were unworthy. I find that incredibly inspiring to see the depth of Yahweh's love, to recognize that he poured, he bestowed, he provided his love and his forgiveness at a time when we were considered enemies of his. I don't know if we fully recognize the depth of his love. Understand that as sinners, we deserve nothing, especially Yahweh's love and forgiveness. And yet it says here that, again, he showed his love while we were yet sinners, and he reconciled us through the blood of his son. So not only would we find forgiveness of sins, but also that we would be saved to eternal life. There was nothing compelling him to pour upon his reconciliation, nothing forcing him to do what he did. He did this because he loved us. He did this because he wanted to show that forgiveness so that we would have the hope of eternal life through his son, Yahshua. So as believers, we must strive to show this same forgiveness, this same compassion, this same spirit of reconciliation. This is what it means to follow in Yahshua's examples. You see, if we are simply, again, going through the motions. And what I mean by that is we're keeping the Sabbath, we're keeping the feast days, again, we're using the right name, but we're not showing true love and compassion and reconciliation and all of these other attributes we find here. I'm telling you now, we're no better than the Pharisees. We're no better than the Pharisees. And that's why it's not just about the Sabbath and these other commandments. It's about what and who we are from the inside and how we show that to others. It's one thing to say I love you, but how do I show that love? How do I show that? How do I show that forgiveness as we see here? This again is a love and forgiveness that Yahweh showed upon us. Now, the last attribute I want to talk about here is unity or harmony within the body of Messiah. We see an example of this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians should be 1, 10 through 11. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Paul says here that we're to be joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. He's speaking about unity and harmony here, truth. How do we do this? How do we do this? What does it mean to be united, to have harmony? In verse 10, he says that we must all speak the same thing and not allow divisions to exist among us. That's how we maintain unity. That's what Paul says here. As I've already mentioned, as believers, we're to be positive, we're to encourage, we're to build up, we're to show compassion. As forgiveness is a cornerstone of the messianic principle, I believe that unity is also true, that this is also a messianic principle. As believers, we're to strive to eliminate or remove things like conflict or strife, because it's conflict and strife that causes disunity, that causes division, and we're not to have that within the assembly. For an assembly to prosper, for an assembly to thrive, we must embrace and follow all three of these attributes: love, forgiveness, and unity. And you know, for me, unity is a big deal. The assembly is a big deal. I view and see the assembly as a family. And as believers, I hope and pray you do the same. I pray that we all see one another as family. This is, sometimes I even prefer to say this family in lieu of this assembly. Because in the end, we better be a family. We better be a family. It's so much more than an assembly. It's so much more than just a group of people coming here once a week, hopefully every week. No, it's a family. It's a brothers and sisters coming together, supporting one another, encouraging one another, supporting us, supporting one another in whatever way we can. Now, Paul, in Philippians 2, verse 2, further defines unity. I'm going to read what he says. He says, "There fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, united, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yahshua." So Paul begins here by saying that we should be like-minded. What does that mean, like-minded? Where it comes from the Greek, phroneo, theirs defines this word as, quote, to be of the same mind, that is agreed together, to cherish the same views, to be harmonious. So we find here that like mind or unity is having the same mind, goals, and views based on the Greek. Now what else does Paul say here? He says here that we're to have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, this is unity. This is harmony. This is what makes an assembly special. It makes it what makes an assembly unique from most other organizations. This goes back to the thought of sharing, again, the same goal, striving for that same unity. Now, we also see here that nothing should be done, it says, in strife or vainglory. As believers, we should always avoid strife, contention, and pride within the assembly. You know, I believe that pride and being boastful is most often the cause for conflict. Pride and contention. As believers, if we could only remove pride, we would be better people. And again, it's such a simple thing to say, by the way. If we can remove pride, we would be better people. But really, think about it. Think about it, how great we would be. And I don't mean that in a boastful way, but how ethical we would be if we could simply remove pride. Because believe me, we all suffer from this pride. If we could simply remove pride, think about how ethical and how pleasing we would be to the one we worship. I think we would just be blown away to see the difference. So we need to work on always eliminating pride from who we are. One method is to follow what Paul says here, and that is to be humble. And not only humble, but here's the thing. He says humble, but now he gives us a way to show that humility. He says that we're to be more concerned about the other person. How many people are more concerned about the other person? How many people in this room are more concerned about the person maybe next to you or behind you or in front of you than you are for you? Truthfully, probably very few. But Scripture says that we should be more concerned about the other person than we are of us. And if we're more concerned about us, and look, you know this. You know who you're more concerned about. You know your heart. You know your values. You know your ethics better than I will ever know them. But Scripture says that we need to be more concerned about the other person than ourselves. That's how we show humility in part. We're more concerned about the other person than us. It's a very important lesson there. Paul says in verse 5, he says, quote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yahshua." Yahshua once said, and this is one of my favorite scriptures, Yahshua said that he came not to be served, but to serve. Now consider those words for just a moment. This is the Son of Yahweh. This is the greatest human being that ever walked this earth. Nobody was greater, nobody was more worthy than our Savior. If anybody had a reason to be exalted, it was him. But Yahshua said when he came not to be served, but to serve. Everything Yahshua did was to serve others. Everything he did was to help others. And as believers, we're to follow in this mindset. We're to follow in these examples. That we're to serve as he served. We're to have this same mind. And again, this is especially important as we approach the Passover. To have this mind of humility, to have this mind of serving, to be humble, to get rid of that pride, to ensure that we're not holding animosity or holding hatred or bitterness within our hearts. I would encourage everyone here and those listening to really consider what we've talked about today, what you've heard today. And I want you to ask, am I showing the attributes we find within Scripture? Am I showing true love? Am I showing true agape? Am I more concerned about the other person more than what I am for myself? Am I showing forgiveness? Am I showing compassion? Am I easily angered? Am I being boastful? Am I being prideful? I want you to ask yourself. I want you to contemplate. I want you to ponder those words before this upcoming Passover. We should consider Paul's admonition of taking the Passover in an unworthily manner. Because listen, if we do so, Scripture says that we have judgment, condemnation awaiting. Believe me when I say nobody here wants to be guilty of profaning the Passover and the body and blood of our Savior. Well, I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. Remember that as Passover approaches, that we're to cleanse our hearts We're to cleanse our minds, and we're to ensure that we're right with Yahweh. This is the most solemn day of the entire year, and we don't want to blow it. We want to make sure that who we are, what we are, and what we're doing is pleasing to the one we worship. May Yahweh bless you.